How dare you tell me how to live my life? I can do what I want to do, or what I don't want to do. I'll set my mind to the things I want to set my mind to. I've got free will, and I'm going to use it. Have you not heard of human rights? You can't tell me what to do. You Christians, you're all such dinosaurs. It's 2015, not 1815. You're out of date. I can do what I want. Now, I hope no one in here has had to hear that entire paragraph in one sitting, because that's a little bit unfair. Although I'm sure at some point we've heard something to that effect, something from that paragraph. You can't tell me what to do. And that's a passage that we've got sat here in front of us in Colossians chapter 3. So let's turn to Colossians 3 together, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 through to 11. Colossians 3, 1 to 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, too, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Put them away from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Quite a passage to preach on. There's a lot there. I had a listen to a sermon a couple of days ago from Colossians chapter 3, and one guy preached for 45 minutes just on the first four verses. And apparently we finish at 12 o'clock, but we could be here until 1. I'm not going to go for that long, don't worry. Sam has told me you guys have been looking at Colossians for a few weeks now. So unfortunately for me, but fortunately for you, there's no boring history lesson this morning. Although I'd love to do that for you, but a brief recap would probably be helpful. Colossians is essentially in two parts. You've got the first two chapters, which are speaking to the church general, to the people in general. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is. This is what God has done in Jesus. Jesus was there at the beginning. Everything was created through him and for him. And then Paul goes from that general address. We could go into the street and say, this is who Jesus is, this is what he has done. But I might not tell the person running one of the local shops, now, as a result of what Jesus has done, this is what you should do. But that's what this passage is. You've heard the foundations of the faith, now here are the corresponding behaviors. And we could look at a passage of scripture like this in two ways. Firstly, we might say, wow, thank you, God. I don't know what to do or how to live my life as a Christian. Am I all right? I don't know what to do. I can grab this Bible, and it might be a hard lesson, but I can read that I shouldn't be sexually immoral, I shouldn't be impure, I shouldn't be having evil desire or creating idols for myself, that I should put away anger, wrath, and malice. Hard things to receive. But I can say, thank you, God, that you are so clear by giving me your word and telling me how to live my life. Or we can look at it the other way, which is the response of this anonymous person that I gave at the beginning. God, I've got this passage of scripture that you've given me. How can I share this as good news? I won't feel like a bearer of good news if I take this message to my colleague who's not a believer and say, I really like you, Fred. You're a really great guy. But by the way, you shouldn't be doing this, that, this, or those things because they're all bad. So it's one of those passages of scripture that we can read it and go, thank you. But on the other hand, we go, oh, this is so difficult. So we're going to look at this passage in two parts. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, which will then hopefully lead us into a dramatic conclusion when we look at verses 9 to 11. So these first 8 verses concern the Christian and Christ and how we should live out our relationship in light of being raised with Christ. Okay? And then we'll look at how that impacts us as a church in those last couple of verses. So Paul isn't calling his hearers to a new way of life until they've really grasped and understood what Christ has done. When you know what Christ has done, and if you've received him, then do these things. And this is like almost like a maintenance list of how we maintain our relationship with Christ. You know, we talk about maintaining relationships as being a really important thing in the Christian life. First of all, we talk about maintaining our relationship with Christ, with our spouse, with our family, and our church. But if the one with Christ isn't quite right, these ones can become quite difficult. So we've got this list here. And it's like 4 imperatives almost that Paul has set out. He's saying, seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. Put to death what is earthly in you. And put away the life you once lived. And I'm going to add a 5th one, because I can. We're going to look at what it means to be raised with Christ first, because that is the fundamental. It's like the hinge that takes us from Colossians chapter 2 in its final verse into Colossians chapter 3 and applying it to our own lives. It's that really important bit. So the first instruction then, seek Christ. And this is grounded in that fact that we've been raised with Christ in the first place. And this describes what it means to be a true believer. To truly believe in Christ is to be raised with him. It means we're alive from the dead. We're set free. We don't have to follow the patterns and the systems of the world anymore. We follow the living God. So a good way of looking at that might be in Romans chapter 6, when Paul talks about baptism, being submerged into the waters of baptism. We die a death with Christ, but then we emerge out of the water victorious to a newness of life. We've been raised with Christ. It's not some magical sin-killing thing when you enter the waters of baptism, but it shows that you have inwardly made a commitment, that the Spirit has changed something inside of you. Our union with Christ is therefore symbolized. We die and we are raised with Christ. If we ignore the fact that it means to be raised with Christ, to live in this way, we can fall into the trap of being good moral people. Yeah? And that's a tough one because there are some lovely people I know. My mum's not a bad person, but she hasn't been raised with Christ. And I'm pretty sure, and it breaks my heart, you know, to think that. And I'm pretty sure there are people in here who could name someone. They're not a bad person, but they don't know what it means to have been raised with Christ. And then we're in that moral trap. And I'll touch upon that a little bit more in just a moment. So have you been raised with Christ? A couple of questions I'm going to ask you will help identify you as a believer, if you will. Do you know that you're a sinner and that you've rebelled against God? Because I didn't know. You know, that's that moral trap. I thought I was a good person. I was an atheist. I was 20 years old. I was living the dream. I worked hard. I partied harder. But everyone else was doing it. It didn't make any difference. You know, I didn't stand out of the crowd as a particularly good or bad person. I was just a normal person. And then I met a beautiful woman. It was like a snare that was set before me by the Lord, for which I am grateful. And then when I found out who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, and the holiness of God, and the sinfulness of George, B.C., and AD as well, really, because I'm a human, as you said at the start, I realized that there's more than just being a morally good person. It's recognizing that I need a savior. Because when we say that we're morally good, we can therefore do things We can try and achieve our salvation. We can be nice people. We can serve people. We cannot steal. I haven't murdered, therefore I'm a good person. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't steal. But have I acknowledged that I'm a broken person? That I'm rebelling against God? Another question. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he came and was sent as a sacrifice for your sins? Yeah, because that's who Jesus is. It seems like a silly question to ask almost, but when considering what it means to be raised with Christ, it is that understanding that we are sinful and broken and that Christ came as our Savior. Because later on in this passage, we read about the wrath of God that's coming on account of these bad things. And my understanding of the gospel is that I was fully destined for that, and that Christ came and on the cross did two things. Took my sin and gave me his righteousness. For any theology nerds out there, that's called double imputation. There you go. I'll leave that one with you. But that is what Christ did, as far as I'm aware. That I was on a path, and then in one action, he completely changed the direction that I was going, if I just put my faith and my trust in him. So because then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So we have to daily come to Jesus. We have to come to him as the risen and exalted Lord who sits at the right hand of God, on the throne of grace. We have to intentionally start each day in his presence. And why? Because we can. Because Christ has gone into that place and has given us access to God the Father, which is an incredible thing to behold. So why not start the day in the presence of the Lord? Seek him each day because you can. That's the incredible thing. And that's where Psalm 100 verse 4 comes in. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Enter in giving thanks and praising him because you can. Because Christ has made it possible. Christ has given us a way. So seek the things that are above. And then, let's begin by stating the obvious. It seems like Paul might be kind of repeating himself a little bit when he says, set your mind on things that are above. It sounds very similar. But what he's doing is going from saying, it's more than just about the heart and the affections seeking what is above, but it's also the head too. Seek with your mind these things. So let's think about our life being hidden with Christ in God, because it's quite a complicated verse almost. When I first read it, I thought, oh, goodness me, how am I supposed to preach on this? It's hidden with Christ in God. One day it will be revealed. So why is this union with Christ hidden? And it's quite simple, really. The old life is over, and the new has begun. And when we come into a relationship with Christ, we gain some knowledge and insight into the God who is hidden from us in heaven. Because I had no knowledge of these things until I knew who Christ was. In Christ, God was revealed. He's the image of the invisible God, if we just turn back a little bit in our Bibles. This union is hidden because it's a heavenly union. It's out of the sight of mankind in the heavenly places, but it will one day be revealed because Jesus will come on the clouds with glory. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So one day that relationship that is hidden will be revealed. So essentially, Paul is saying to us, use your mind, seek what God wants for you, enter into his presence, and by his grace and with the strength that he gives, by his Spirit the Helper, you can continue on this path of killing sin. Because I am just a man. And there was a George BC, and there's a George after that too. But there are sometimes glimpses of BC George. You know, it comes back. Because I'm not perfect. And anyone who would say to you, I'm completely without sin, I've got it all sorted, well, the Bible says that person is a liar. in 1 John, if you want a reference. We all have sin. We just carry it around. It's who we are. But we have to set our mind on Christ. So we might have to regain our focus. You know, there are distractions that come up. Things that vie for our affection. One of these. Hey? This vies for my affection all the time. I knew I had it in my pocket for a reason this morning. As an example. And hey, there's the forbidden fruit with the bite taken out of the back of it as well. Just thought I'd share that one with you. I don't believe that for a second. But there are things which vie for our affection that we have to get rid of. And we have to set our mind to it. So let me tell you another little story about me. I used to love heavy metal music. And truth be told, I still do. The beard gives it away. I've got a tattoo as well that's hidden. I used to love heavy metal music. Still do. Right. The music I used to listen to was the sort of music that would upset pensioners and make young children cry. Honestly, it really was. These people, I've seen bands tear up a Bible and throw it into a crowd. I've not seen that happen. I don't want you to get any impression about our visiting preachers at Ash Hill. Honestly, I've seen it done. It's like a riot they're inciting. And I had to get rid of that music because it was stopping me from setting my mind on the things of Christ. My wife will tell you, if you talk to her, she could tell when I'd been listening to it. I had to get rid of it. I remember walking into a CD shop in London. Honestly, I must have had 60 to 100 CDs in bags. And some guy said to me, "Oh, don't give up on the metal." And I thought, well, I've got to. And I couldn't explain to him why. He just didn't get it. In his earthliness, he couldn't see why I had to forsake that. But I had to. And the good news is, there's a heavy metal record label in California called Face Down Records who work with only Christian artists. Because you can't work out listening to Tim Hughes. I'm sorry. There's just a little bit missing. And that was one of those earthly things I had to put to death in me. I had to get rid of it. And Paul very helpfully and very challengingly gives us another list of things to get rid of. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. I think it might have been Calvin that said, the human heart is an idol factory. We have to put to death the idols that we create, whether those are iPhones or relationships with people. We have to put Christ first. And I had to put to death that desire to listen to that sort of music. And I had a whole group of friends that knew me as Baker. Yeah, when I wrote this yesterday, I felt like such an idiot. Baker, who was he? But I had to put that to death, and it was a really difficult one to explain. And it's those eyes of those people are veiled because they don't understand yet, and I pray that one day they will. And that's, we have to be different. We have to put to death the things which stop us being in a relationship with Christ that is fruitful. And then, as if Paul hasn't told us to get rid of enough stuff already that is going to account for God's anger, he's given us another list of things to put to death. And these are almost the things that you can take as given that people will be like this. They will be angry. There'll be maliciousness. What else have we got on this wonderful list? Slander, obscene talk. These are all things that we might take for granted. You know, people do that. It just happens. It's just so-and-so. And it's not murder. You know, it's not stealing. They're not like the mortal sins or anything like that. So it doesn't matter so much. But does it? Because Paul is saying that it does matter. Get rid of it too, because you're different. Newness of life from Romans. Baptism, being raised to new life with Christ. We're supposed to be different. We look different. We're supposed to, I guess, look like dinosaurs at times. You know? And that's a challenge. Because we do live in this world that says you can do this, do that, have what you want, when you want it, how you want it. You know, Starbucks have got a menu. You don't actually have to order off of it. You can make it up as you go along and they'll do it for you. Because everyone's got their free will and people gladly rattle on about it. But we have to put away the life we once lived. Because the church is a different place. And that's when we find ourselves moving into verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Put that old self off. Get rid of it. Be different. In my church, Jesus says, I don't want these things. So let's draw ourselves together at the end of this passage. We've been given a simple set of instructions by Paul. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. Therefore, since you have been raised to new life with him, set your mind on things that are above. Seek him with your heart. Put to death all this rubbish that is stopping you from chasing Christ with every single fiber of your being. Put it to the side. And by doing that, become a new people in a new society. The church, the gathering of God's people together. A people who are marked by love and inclusivity. Yeah? There's no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. There's no human that is not equal as far as God is concerned. Doesn't matter where you were born, the color of your skin, what you believe in now, Christ sees us, or God sees us in Christ as equal. Romans, it says it, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ is all and in all, says verse 11. If only we would have faith in him to be raised to that new life and live a life that is marked by the love and grace of our God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that by the blood that you shed, we are washed white as snow. I thank you that though we were well down the path to destruction, you came at the right time and you saved us. You saved us from ourselves. And you saved us from God. And you saved us to God. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would encourage us each morning to wake up and to come into your presence. To come to the throne of grace and say, Lord, what is it you want for me this day? What is it you need me to be putting to death? What is it that is corrupting my flesh, which stops me being fruitful, which stops me being in union with you? Father, help us to put to death all those things which are a barrier to our relationship with you and are a barrier to our relationships with other people. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that really is an inclusive place, that loves everyone despite how they may come through the door, what they might be wearing, whoever they might be living with, whatever their circumstances may be. Lord, may we welcome them in the way that you have welcomed us, with love and grace. And so, Father, I just pray for this church in particular that this Christmas time, through the conversations that are had, the engagement there is with people on the outside of the building, and subsequent engagement there could be inside, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, this place would be felt to be loving and inclusive. In Jesus' name, amen.